It's nice to be here. And it's always nice to be here. And it's nice that you're here. Amen. Amen. I noticed something this morning. I mean, when you've been in the church business as long as I've been in the church business, you can't help but notice church stuff, right? So when I pulled in the parking lot, I was thinking, I'm pretty early. It was 9:30, 9:25, something like that. And there were already a dozen, 15. I mean, there were a lot of cars in the parking lot. And my thought was, that's a good sign. That's a good sign. Because the folks that do the actual legwork are here. They're here early, and they're doing what they do. And if you have to rebuild that foundation, then you really got a job on your hands. But a crowded parking lot at 9:30 is a good sign. Look at somebody and say, we got a good sign. Amen. There's a sign. Now we'll see if we can make you wonder. We'll be in business. Amen. Oh, that's my Bible. I don't want to close that. Well, it's the first time I've been back since we said goodbye to Pastor Wayne. And I know there's a lot of good stuff going on. I keep kind of my finger on the pulse. I'm looking forward to doing that even more regularly in the days ahead. The last time I was here, we were more dealing with your business than my business, but or our business, I suppose. But one of the things we knew was coming, but that has since actually occurred, is that I turned over our church to my associate pastor. So I guess I can quit calling him my associate pastor and call him Pastor John. He and his wife have been with us since 2001. So if he doesn't know what he's doing by now, either I don't know what I'm doing or he's not paying attention, one or the other. And he's doing a wonderful job. I knew he would. And we're just blessed to have somebody that just soaked up the impartation that we could make over all these years and has the heart of that church at the core of his being, so that they'll be fine. But about us, I'm not so sure, because I ever since the 24th of February, which was our 15th anniversary as a church, we every day I wake up and go, Judy, what day is it? Because there is no longer a routine to follow. We thought we were going to take off a couple of months and just kind of lay low, but that didn't work out so well. People started calling me, even local pastors. Can you come preach this Sunday? I'm going to be out of town. So I started staying busy pretty quick. But the things we really had in our heart to do, we've got a beginning on that. The work that we're doing in Mexico has just gone nuts. I'm not even running to keep up. I'm just kind of sitting on the curb watching them go by at this point. But we're 2 years, September will be 2 years, into teaching our fourth rotation of our basic Bible school curriculum. We call it our first level, because sometimes it takes us more than a year. But the first level will be completed in April of next year. And when we first started, we went down with the notion that we had five or six churches that were interested, but I thought, if we get 30 students out of that, that'll be awesome. I'll be really thrilled. So we were very, very, very optimistic. We took 35 course outlines the first time we went. We had 90 students. And so we were keeping the copy guy in business. But we're still running, after almost 2 years, we're still running about 75. We figure probably 40 to 50 of them will actually complete all the homework, et cetera, that is required to actually graduate. But that's kind of a huge deal. Last Sunday, I preached in a church of a young man who was a youth pastor in a Church of God when he attended our Bible school down there. Graduated in 2003, 6 years ago, started his own church. And I'm guessing there were maybe 100 and a quarter there Sunday morning. But you could, the health of that church was just vibrant. They were on fire. We just came back from Panama, where we continue to work there. But the big step there was, I don't know if you're aware of this, you live in New York. I live right next to the border, and I cross it sometimes twice a month. And if there's not a crisis going on, somebody should redefine the word. Something's happening really strange. My thought on the subject is that God is bringing people here so that I don't have to travel so far to get to them. I went to Panama, if y'all are familiar with Dennis and Jeannie Cook, but they're in the Darien jungle. I've been working with them since 1986. Makes both of us really old. But they are located, 50 miles maybe, from the Colombian border in the Darien jungle. They're experiencing a huge immigration crisis of people flowing over the border from Colombia into Panama and trying to travel through the jungle to avoid the checkpoints, because there's a pretty stringent course of hoops you have to jump through to get all the way from the Colombian border to the Panama City if you ride on the road. But if you run through the jungle, nobody in his right mind is out there with you. So they were making attempts to do that, but the Panamanian government has built a housing facility in the jungle to house the detainees that are coming across the border from Colombia into Panama. And I've been going down there to this particular location for about 30 years. And I'd never, before this trip, ever seen a car with the label on the side that says Patrulla Frontera. You know what that is? It's Border Patrol. I didn't know they had a Border Patrol. But now they got a bunch of Border Patrol. I saw Border Patrol cars running up and down the highway every day. That's a new development, and the reason it developed is because of the need for it. Hundreds and hundreds of people are pouring across the border. They come, I talked to a fellow that had some knowledge of the subject. He said they show up with no identification whatsoever. And they tell the Panamanians that they're either from Venezuela or Cuba. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Cuba. I was in Cuba in April, and the first time. The thing I noticed about Cuba is you can throw a rock and hit Florida, right? So if I'm in Cuba and I want to come to the United States, I'm thinking the boat to Venezuela followed by the trek through the jungle is not the way I'm going, you know? So they said the Venezuelan or the Colombian immigrants look suspiciously Pakistani or Middle Eastern. But nobody's down there covering that story. So if somebody wants to do a really good investigative journalism project, I've got one for you. Somebody needs to go take some pictures and do some interviews down on that border. It's a mess. But the world's a mess, and that's a good thing, because that gives us an advantage, because we have an answer for the mess. In Spanish, they call it un gran lío, L-I-O, lío. Un gran lío, it's a big mess. But the, or desastre, that was pretty obvious, right, disaster. The world is shifting, and God is moving populations into places where they can hear the gospel. And it's kind of the reverse of what we saw in the book of Acts, you know, where Jesus told them to go into all the world, etc., and he gave them the Acts 1:8 proposition, Samaria, Judea, the uttermost parts of the earth, all that whole little exhortation. Of course, they didn't go anywhere, and so by the end of Acts chapter 6, the great persecution came, and they ran for their lives, and the first person we have being recorded going anywhere went directly to Samaria and preached Christ to them. In this case, instead of bringing a great persecution on us and forcing us to go into the rest of the world, apparently he's just going to drag the rest of the world here. I mean, he's God, you know. He's like, okay, if you guys are not going, I'll bring them. Thought I had a plan? You're not with the plan. We'll change the plan, all right. So that's just Stokes' theory on the subject, but something's going on. Something huge is going on. So, learn to speak Spanish and Farsi, and you'll be in business. But we're continually expanding what we're doing from the standpoint of our Bible training programs. I just Thursday talked to a Foursquare couple who are they're doing a Bible school in St. Lucia in the Caribbean. And they're going to move down there next year and go full-time carrying the Bible school to the Caribbean, English-speaking Caribbean islands. And they're using our curriculum. Don't tell the Foursquare people, but they're using our curriculum. And because it was easier to use and more understandable. I mean, you practice on people that don't read and write for about 30 years. You learn to simplify things and get them so people can actually grasp it. And we're really good at that. But with our inroads into Cuba, we also have our entire first year curriculum in Spanish. You can put the whole 128 hours with all the written stuff, all videos of the classes, all the necessary information to, if you want to get credit with our record keeping department, then how to do that on a flash drive. If you got a computer with a flash drive. If you don't, you do what we did with a man in Metati, Darien. We gave him a tablet with the Bible school installed on it. So they're teaching the Bible school in places where you can't pronounce, some of whom we'll probably never see face to face. But the movement to Cuba allowed us to make that Spanish curriculum available to any number of people, but particularly Venezuelans that come there to go to medical school. The church I preached in was about 250 people. About half of them were medical school students who came from Russia, Angola, Chad, places you don't hear about in the United States very often because they're communists, Venezuela, Suriname. But a number of those folks have already decided that rather than be doctors when they go back, they're going to start churches. So they're going to go back with our Bible school in their pocket. Amen. Amen. So, like I said, God's doing something very peculiar in the earth. Amen. And we have the ability to do some things that, quite frankly, we just didn't have the technological wherewithal before. But I just decided instead of cussing the internet, with the rest of the church, I was going to figure out how to use it and use technology to get the word into folks. Amen? So seems to be working out. So anyway, when you pray for us, pray that way. Somebody asked me, Jeff asked me, this traveling thing. I said, well, it's working pretty good. I left home on the 14th of May. And I'll be back home on the 10th of June. I will have passed through for 5 days during that period of time. There's a woman living in my house with a dog. They both look vaguely familiar when I go through. But once again, thank God for the internet. Hi. Amen. So this particular scheduling situation is not something I would tell any other 70-year-old man to do. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't tell this 70-year-old man to do that because this was not wisdom. But our plan is to be gone about half the time, either here or overseas. We're going to Peru in October. The Bible school in Mexico continues monthly. We have two new locations that are now currently begging us to come help them get started. We gave them the flash drives, but and I'm going to speak about this. This is the introduction to my message. We have a fabulous word to share with people. We have a fabulous knowledge of the Holy Ghost. I don't know if you know this or not, but most of the world has no clue. Most of the people two blocks from here have no clue.
Amen.
And we've come to the place where I think we take so much for granted. When was that? 2 weeks ago, I was in Mexico. I was teaching the class on our Bible school. The first divine healing class is entitled Good God, Bad Devil. Y'all go, oh yeah. They went, huh? It's a radical doctrine in most of the church, dear friends. Healing is good. God is good. See the correlation? The devil is bad. Sickness is bad. So if you got a box of bad and a box of good, then God and healing are going in this box. the devil and bad are going in this box. Let's not pour them together. Amen. I have people coming up and bawling, thanking me for setting them free from thinking that God had made them sick. Once again, we sit in our word of faith enclaves, you know, and we just take that so much for granted. Oh, yeah, God's good. Devil's bad. No, no, no. Good God. Bad devil. That's a big deal. It's hard to resist something that you think God gave you. Come on. So, the message we have is so vital. The message of the goodness of God. The message that the word is true. There's a period at the end of that sentence. There's no except, but, and, or anything. If it says, I'm righteous, I guess I must be. Don't feel like it, don't look like it, sometimes don't act like it, but there it is. Amen. It says I'm healed, so I must be. It says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. So when I wake up and I can't remember where I am or what day it is, whatever it is I face today, I'll be able to do it even if I've got no clue. Amen. Most of the rest of the Christian world are what I call Christian existentialists. They believe the word until their experience contradicts it. Really? Amen. And we say, oh, I'm telling you. Of course, in our churches, there's a lot of that too. They just don't admit it. But most of the Christian world, and certainly the heathen world, has no idea that you can depend on it is written. Amen. That's a wonderful revelation, but we can't keep it to ourselves. The idea, the crazy notion that what you say has an impact on your life. Amen. The idea that there is a devil and that that's not necessarily bad news because you have absolute authority over him in the name of Jesus. Amen. Most of the church is worshiping the devil, talking about what he does all the time and how there's nothing they can do about it. Look what the devil's doing. I don't want to look what the devil's doing. I'm too busy looking what God's doing. Amen. Much less depressing. Amen. The person of the Holy Ghost, not the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And did you know that the vast majority of Pentecostal churches don't even pray for people to get filled with the Spirit anymore and don't allow people to speak in tongues in the services? Why? Because he might offend somebody. Yeah, he might offend the devil. He needs to stay offended. Amen. But if there's no teaching on it, there's no knowledge of it, no practice of it, then when people see it, they go, that's weird. That's what I did the first time I saw it. How about you? Some of y'all have been in it all your life. I wasn't. I was a Baptist, then I was a sinner. Amen. Neither one of them knew much about speaking in tongues. So the first time I heard it, I thought, huh? What's that? Remember somebody asked me after I got saved, before I got spirit-filled, they said, are you charismatic? I said, not particularly. I was thinking like Elvis Presley or Johnny Cash or something. But you know, most of the world's that ignorant now.
That's right.
They don't know. They got no idea. Why would I want to do that? We need to be telling them. Ain't nobody else going to tell them, that's for sure. Amen. So we have a wonderful message. That's the title of my message this morning. It's The Message, stupid. How many of you old enough to remember Bill Clinton? Remember Bill Clinton? Let's check it. That's a harsh, can you believe we have to say that now? Amen. I remember when he won, we all thought the world coming to an end. And as they say, we hadn't seen anything yet. But in his campaign, one thing he knew how to do was politic, brother. He was an artist. He had a little slogan in his campaign, and it went this way. It's the economy, stupid. And they were charged with reminding each other on a daily basis not to get sidetracked. We're going to hammer on the economy, and the economy. If they start talking about my premarital affairs, talk about the economy. If they talk about my postmarital affairs, talk about the economy. If they talk about the times I've been charged with rape, talk about the economy. Come on. It's the economy, stupid. So when the Lord spoke that phrase to me, it's the message, stupid. I understood what he was saying. Don't get sidetracked. There's so much to sidetrack us in these days. Thank God for technology and curse the devil for technology. I'm not sure some days because I think people are so distracted. Life has gotten so weird and complicated. I remember back in the late 60s, early 70s, there was a book called by Alvin Toffler called Future Shock. And it predicted all the stuff that was going to happen because of the growth of technology. Nah. We're all going to be out of work. We won't have to work. You know, the machines will do everything for us. We won't have to have paper anymore. Come on. And because, you know, everything's digital, we'll fly through all of our business stuff and we just have all this leisure time. Is anybody? If that happened, I missed it completely. And I still got crates of paper. Why? Because I'm afraid my computer's going to crash. Right? So I keep more paper now than I did then. Amen. But in this distracted world, the church is just as distracted as the world. And sometimes we get distracted trying to be what we think the world wants us to be in order to be a bigger church or to attract folks to the church. And there's nothing wrong with attracting folks to the church, but don't use the world's methods to do it, for heaven's sake. Amen. Don't focus on what can we do to make the sanctuary. We ought to make the sanctuary attractive. Don't misunderstand me. But I've been in some really dive bars that were just packed. Amen, because they had good chili and beer. Think that one all the way through. People will sit on a stool and eat with no silverware if the barbecue is good enough. So make sure you got the barbecue right. It's the message, stupid. Look at Mark chapter 4. This is not going at all how I planned, so I don't know why I bother to plan. It keeps me off the street at night, I guess. Mark chapter 4. You know, this is the parable of the sower. And I just want to read beginning in verse 13. They were asking him what the parable meant. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" That's kind of a startling phrase, isn't it? That means that you're not going to understand any of these kingdom parables if you don't get this one. If you don't understand the seed sowing principle, then you're going to be walking around in the dark for the rest of your spiritual life. He said, the sower sows the word. Stop right there. The sower sows the word. He didn't say the sower sows the word and just the sower sows the word. He said, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. As I was preparing for today, actually I was preparing for this whole week because it's going to be a whirlwind from this point forward. But the Lord spoke to me two things, two different nights. I don't know about you, but between 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning is a really dangerous time. Because I pop wide awake, and if I'm not careful, God will talk to me. And it usually messes up my next day. But he said what I just told you. He said, it's the message, stupid. And then the other night, he says to me, you spend too much time preaching to each other. I'll let that sink in for a minute. We're going to talk about that this morning. It's the message, stupid. And we spend too much time preaching to each other. And what the dangers are in that. Not just for the world around us that doesn't get to hear the wonderful message, but for us in our spiritual life. It's the message. The message we preach is the issue all the time, every day. It is the truth that's behind so much of what happens in our lives, and most of us are absolutely and completely oblivious to that fact. We think stuff just happens. Nothing just happens. You know, I hate this term because of the way people use it, but everything happens for a reason, right? That usually means, you know, God has a purpose in the anvil that fell on my head when I came out of the bank, you know, that kind of stuff. But yeah, everything does have. There's reason behind everything. Amen. It could just be the fall of Adam sometimes. You know, sometimes bad stuff just happens because the world's a mess. Amen. Evil exists. Amen. But many things happen simply because the devil doesn't want the message to get preached. If it gets preached, he doesn't want it to be understood. And if it gets received, he wants to steal it before people get home. Amen. And he works at it. Yes. Satan comes immediately. Amen. That battle is ongoing, and the message that we preach is the central issue of eternity. It's the central issue of your life, whether you know it or not. Why? Because it's the central issue of everything that happens in creation. Mark chapter 13, just for your information. The sower sows the word. Matthew chapter 13 called it the word of the kingdom, and the wicked one comes and snatches it away. Luke chapter 8, he said, the seed is the word of God, and Satan comes to steal it away. Acts chapter 14, the third verse, he said that it was the word of his grace. Amen. What is the message? The word of his grace. The 20th chapter and the 32nd verse of the book of Acts, Paul said, then, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He said, I'm trusting you to God. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. We thank you. And to the word of his grace, which is able to make you inheritors of all the abundance of what God has provided. That's Stokes' paraphrase of the rest of the verse. He said, the way you receive everything that God has given is through the word of his grace. How important is the message? The word of his grace makes us able to inherit the things that God has graciously provided. Romans 10:8, he said, it's the word of faith which we preach. And the 17th verse in that same chapter says what? So faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Not by the Christian radio and the songs that are filled with doubt and unbelief. Be careful what you listen to, because you will eventually believe what you hear. The communists knew that. Both the Nazis and then the Soviets had what they called the big lie. They knew what they were doing. They just say, if you say it loud enough and often enough, a lot of people will believe it. Anybody got a TV? You could just paint that on the screen, the big lie. Amen. So, the word of faith which we preach. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:19, he said, God has committed to us, the church, the word of reconciliation. Amen. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. It's the 20th verse. Amen. Who's got that? We do. We have the word of reconciliation. Nobody else has got it, dear friends. Only the church has it. Amen. Ephesians 1:13, he called it the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, this is really important. You need to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul thought it was important enough to admonish his spiritual son, Timothy, who was pastor in the church at Ephesus. You need to be careful how you chop up this word and feed it to people. Amen. James 1:18, he said, he brought us forth. We were born by the word of truth. Ephesians 6:17, he said, the sword of the Spirit, which is the... Well, two of you know that verse. If you don't know that verse, the devil's going to kill you. Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you don't have the Word of God, you have absolutely no way to resist the devil. Got quiet after that one. I'll say that more often. I think I ever said that before. Amen. It doesn't say a sword of the Spirit or an assistance in your spiritual walk with the Lord. It says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Amen. So if you don't have your sword, you are without weapons. You are then stuck with nothing but your willpower. How's that working for you? Tell you what, let's start a diet today. And then next Sunday we'll check back in. See how your willpower is working for you. Amen. Amen. I remember when I was getting ready to decide to think about the possibility of maybe not drinking anymore. I thought it was a problem with my willpower. And then I heard this guy say, he said, couldn't have been a problem with my willpower. He said, it takes a lot of willpower to live like I did. He said, I'd go to the golf course and I'd have the shakes so bad by the time we got to the third or fourth hole, I'd have to run back to the car. In the trunk of the car, I got a bottle of vodka. It's 100 degrees outside. It's in the trunk of the car. The vodka's 150 degrees. Throw down a shot, throw up. Throw down a shot, throw up. Throw down a shot, throw up. Finally get one to stay down. He said, don't tell me I got no willpower. Amen. But you know, willpower will hold on for just a little while. But if you're getting ground down every day by the same pressure, it will eventually wear you down. Unless you have a sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hallelujah. Holding fast the Word of life, Paul said in Philippians. 1 Peter, he said, we were born again, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You can't be born again without the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Without the Word of God, you can't tell whether you just made it up or whether it was God. Amen. It's the message, stupid. Amen. Hebrews 5:13 said, everybody who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Did you know you've got to learn to be skilled in the word of righteousness? What's that mean? You've got to learn how to use it and live it. That takes a little more than just memorizing it and saying amen on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. The battle is for the word, for the message. It's a life or death thing. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I didn't say that. Jesus didn't. He was quoting Moses. He said, the just shall live by faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. If you don't have the word of God, you don't have faith. If you don't have faith, you can't live the spiritual life. The just shall live by his faith. I like to say it this way, and he shall die by his doubt. You cannot live the Christian life without faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Crazy preachers come because of the Word. Amen. Paul said, I'm not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully as some do. Yeah, there's crazy preachers out there. Yeah, there's folks with the wrong motives. Absolutely. Why? Because the devil is trying to make people put the word and associate it with goofiness. And he has, to a large extent in our country, been successful with a lot of people.
I don't be around that bunch. They fly jet planes.
The attack on marriage in our society is an attack on the word. It's not that the devil just, you know, hates people being married. But he hates just like he did when Titus wrote to the wives that they should learn how to take care of their households and their husbands. Why? So the word of God will not be blasphemed. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said that the man and woman marriage is supposed to do what? Resemble the love of Christ for the church. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak unto you concerning Christ and the church. Amen. Marriage is about Christ and the church. It's about the message. So when marriage is destroyed, the word of God, he says, is blasphemed. Goofy religion stuff. Did you know the one thing that Jesus said would make the word of God of no effect? I read those verses, I get nervous. I want to know what this is, because I really don't want that to happen to me. The traditions of men. Amen. The traditions of men make the word of God of no effect. He's talking about religious people. Amen. They're all about stopping the message. It's the message, stupid. Persecution comes. Why does persecution come? It's about the message. Paul said, this for which I suffer trouble and am in chains. Amen. Revelation 20, where he talked about all the martyrs got the heads chopped off. Remember that? He said they were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. It wasn't because they just didn't like them, you know, just something about those people that irritates me. No, it was very specific and on purpose to do what? Stop the word of God. Mental assent. What's mental assent? That means saying, yes, I believe that, but not doing it. How do you know that? Because Jesus said this. He said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Hear the word of God and do it. Just mentally assenting to the word. You know, James said you deceive your own self if you're a hearer and not a doer. Because we con ourselves into thinking we're doing something because we know it. Don't we? Mental assent. Mental assent is a dangerous thing because it feels kind of spiritual. Right? Because I can say the words. I know when to go, amen, hallelujah, that's right. Preach that, brother. Just don't make me do it. Amen. Mental assent helps us to rest on our blessed assurance without ever applying the word of God to the situation. The goal is in Acts chapter 19. He said, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Not my ministry grew mightily and prevailed. Not my church grew mightily and prevailed. Not my reputation grew mightily and prevailed. But the kingdom of God grew mightily and prevailed because the word grew mightily and prevailed. And that happens when people do what the message says. It's the message, stupid. He's trying to stop it. Now, the dangers of preaching to each other all the time are manifold. And you got to be careful because people will interpret what I say as saying you don't need to come to church all the time. You need to come to church all the time, but your purpose in coming to church all the time is not just to hear another wonderful message about how you can be more prosperous, you can be more healthy, your family can be more blessed, and you can have peace. Come on. Thank God for all those things, but we're supposed to be way past that at this juncture. We have a fabulous message. And your church has a particular niche in that somewhere. I mean, all of us, every group that God has called out and put them together for a purpose and a plan, the overall message is the same. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs will follow them that believe. That overall message of the gospel is exactly the same. We have that wonderful little niche that we came with when we ran away from Tulsa. And we knew that the word of God was exactly true the way it's written. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I speak with tongues. When I do, I get edified, built up, strengthened on the inside, and that the devil runs and flees. When I say the name of Jesus, all of heaven stands at attention and all of hell trembles in fear. Oh, glory to God. Amen. The power of the spoken word, all of those things. Thank God for all of those things. But every single group of believers is going to have a little piece of the pie, either in a particular segment of the message that their forte. Amen. And or a segment of human beings that they've been given to reach. I came to the conclusion a number of years ago that in most of the Western world now, our society is no longer divided up in tribes the way it used to be, in the sense of, I just, having come from the Darien jungle, they literally are divided up in tribes, and the little villages don't like to talk to each other very much. Amen. But all of the world used to be like that. You drive out across, I don't even know what direction I'm looking, but if you head out toward where we used to live in Oneonta and you go up through the mountains and down through the valleys and follow the Susquehanna, you find all these little towns out there that you got your Smithville, Brownville, Johnsonville, Johnstown, Bobtown, Billy Bobtown. Why is that? Because that's who lived there. Amen. Billy Bob and all his kinfolk live in that town. Amen. But those things have changed. There's probably people there that are not even related to Billy Bob now. Amen. So, but the world still divides into segments that are addressed with similar concerns and life experiences. Amen. And I believe we have our assignments within that. You know, I didn't set out to minister to Latin America. It wasn't my goal. It was purely accidental. I didn't mean to start a prison ministry. Really, I didn't. I was just doing a lady a favor. I visited her son in jail, led him to the Lord, and started helping him. Amen. Now we have a correspondence course for prisoners. It goes all over the world. Totally unintentional. But I mean, when people write you and say, could we get that? Could we get those same Bible lessons that Phil got? No. Amen. Didn't mean to do that. Amen. But you have particular areas of focus that God gives you. Amen. And there are different ways you can tell what that is. Obviously, mine wasn't that I woke up one day and went, man, I want to preach to Spanish-speaking people. No hablo español. Ahora yo hablo español. Poquito. Bastante. Puedo pedir en el restaurante. Amen. But God knows what he's equipped you to do. You know, Paul should have gone to the Jews. I mean, if we'd have gotten him out of seminary and given him an aptitude test, we would have shot him right back to the Jews because he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And Peter's kind of a doofus. We certainly wouldn't send him to the Jews because he's going to tick somebody off. You know he is. And he did. He ticked off Paul, as a matter of fact. But if you'll remember. But here's the point. God doesn't evaluate things like we do. And you will be effective in the ones that he gives you to be effective with. You can try to be effective with other people, and you'll occasionally tackle one and hold them down until they relent. But when you find the slip that's your slip, your boat will just slide right in there. Amen. So, your church, this body of believers has a history, all right. But going forward, that history was in preparation for what I believe God knows is your demographic segment, whether that's defined by age, race, religion, or just a particular area, I don't know. You got to find your own. And here's what we need to understand. God wants you to know more than you do. I was harking back to Jonah, one of my favorite stories, where he got swallowed by the whale. Remember that? He was running from his call. They threw him over the side of the boat because the heathen knew that God was mad at him. Who has ticked God off in this boat, right? Now, We're not believers, but we know that God is mad about somebody. Can't be us because we don't care. Must be this Jew. Let's throw him overboard. They did. It said God had prepared a fish. I love that verse. God had prepared a fish. It takes a long time to prepare a fish.
That's right.
Big enough to swallow a prophet. God knows stuff ahead of time is the point. But think about this for a minute. The fish swallowed him, took him back where he started, and puked him up on the beach. Amen. So here's my point. Until you find what you're supposed to be doing, God will keep bringing you back to the same place, and you'll smell a lot like fish. So if you wake up one morning and you no longer smell fishy, you can say, oh, this must be the place. Amen. Hebrews 5, look there with me for a moment. Y'all doing all right? I keep looking around for the big clock on the back wall. Way up yonder. Church where we do our Bible school in Mexico, they remodeled. They had a big convention over Easter, and they painted the sanctuary into something. They used to have this clock, you know, just one of those little round Walmart $7 specials, you know. It was always about 5 minutes slow, but you could see it. It was white, black hands. They got a new one. It's really pretty. But from the front of the sanctuary, there is no way on God's green earth without a telescope that you can read that thing. It's kind of gold on gold. I mean, the hands just disappear into this beautiful background. So I told him, okay, tell your pastor it's his fault if we're here till midnight, all right? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. He's talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek and trying to teach him about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that new priesthood works in our lives. Thank God we have a great high priest. But he's after the order of Melchizedek, and all these Jews, all they knew about was the order of Levi. So now we're going to have to re-educate them on how Melchizedek functions. Amen. Because he's not given a sacrifice every year. He got her done. Amen. So he's trying to explain all of that to them. And in verse 11, he says, of whom, that is of Melchizedek, we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Everybody say dull of hearing. The Greek word for dull is nathros. It means stupid. I'm not trying to be unkind. I looked it up. He said, you have become, do you know ma'i? You have become, it's not you are dull of hearing, you have become dull of hearing. He's talking to Christians that have been around for a minute. Amen. Remember over in 2 Timothy, it was the third chapter, about the seventh verse, where he said, there's some people who just keep learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. You ever read that verse? That's another one of those scares me when I read it. I won't keep on growing, I don't know about you. Amen. Amen. I don't want to just stop and you know, hold on and hope for the best. You ought to be teachers, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Once again, he's talking about a group of people. The way he uses that phrase, by this time, what do you mean? You've been around a while. You ought to be teachers. He's not talking about the office of the teacher. He's talking about just Christian folks. He said, by now, you ought to be able to tell somebody else what this is about. This is the danger of only preaching to each other all the time. We start sitting around in circles reading from our Bible and saying, yep, that's true. Yep, that's true. Yep, that's true. Yes, sir, I believe that. Amen. And we become dull of hearing. I don't want to be dull of hearing. He said, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. You know, we have new believers classes. Maybe we ought to have old believers who need mush. Amen. Probably wouldn't anybody sign up, though, would they? He said, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The solid food belongs to those who are full of age and have had their senses, by reason of use, exercised to discern both good and evil. You got to exercise in order to learn to tell right from wrong, to discern what's good and what's evil. He's talking to Christians. Amen. Dull of hearing. Slow, sluggish. In the Greek, Plato used the term nothros. He said, where they have to face study, they are stupid and cannot remember. Nothros. Talking about his students. When they have to face study, they are stupid. No, we're in good company. We have Christians that apparently had similar people in Plato's classes. Now, we're talking here about hearers who don't use what they hear. Amen. And in particular, we're talking about hearers who don't use what they hear to teach somebody else. Amen. I remember when I first staggered into an AA meeting, I was about 3 days sober. And the guy that was my sponsor, he said, I want you to go talk to that guy. He's new. I said, what do you mean he's new? I'm new. He said, no, he just came in today. You've been sober 3 days. Go tell him how you did that. He said, you're 3 days smarter than him. Amen. Well, I've been working on that principle ever since. Just try to stay one step ahead of the next guy and then tell him how I took this step. Remember Philip? Philip the evangelist? Acts 21:8 calls him Philip the evangelist, but it says he was one of the seven. Anybody know who the seven were? Huh? Deacons. Yeah, the first deacons. He was one of those seven in Acts chapter 6. Because the first big church fight came over widders. Who's going to feed the Greek-speaking widders? The Greek-speaking widders wasn't getting fed like the Hebrew-speaking widders, so they had to appoint a committee to try and get them taken care of, because the apostle said, it doesn't make any sense for us to leave the Word of God in prayer and mess with that. So you guys pick out seven people. They need to be people who have a good reputation. They need to be people that are full of the Holy Ghost, and they need to be people that are full of wisdom. Good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. So we know this about Philip, that he was a man of good reputation. He was full of the Spirit. He was full of wisdom. Apparently, he was a well-known servant in the church. He was just a Christian guy serving in the local church. People noticed. He wasn't the deacon yet. He certainly wasn't the evangelist yet. I mean, we got 15 more chapters before we get there. About 20 years. Amen. He's just a guy. Look at somebody say, just a guy. You know, the kingdom is spread by people who are just people. Just people. But they've got a message. It's not about being a special person. It's about having a special message. Amen. It's the message, stupid. Amen. Well, I don't think they'll listen to me. Who cares? It's the message, stupid. Amen. And you've got that. If you've been here 2 days, you got 2 days more than the guy that's got nothing. So, now, Philip the evangelist was in Jerusalem helping out in the church there. I guess he was feeding the Greek widows. I don't know. Or in charge of the people that did. Maybe. I don't know. But he was working. But then his best buddy got killed. Stephen. He was number one deacon. He got stoned to death. Philip said, I'm gone. He wasn't the only one. Everybody but the apostles ran. Now, here's the question. Did they run because they're scared? Or did they run because they were led by the Holy Ghost? We don't really know, it doesn't say. It kind of sounds like they were scared. don't it? When he saw the persecution, he ran. Doesn't say when the Holy Ghost spoke, he ran. It says when he saw the persecution, he got out of there because, you know, Stephen was his buddy. And so he ran. And he got to Samaria. Acts chapter 8. Got to Samaria. And now, no good Jewish boy is going to stop in Samaria. Remember what they called them people? Dogs. Syrophoenician woman. Dogs. Amen. They were kind of half-breed. They had a little bit of Judaism and a little bit of paganism, and they put it all together and made Samaritanism, and the Jews hated them. So he gets to Samaria. It says when he got to Samaria, he preached Christ to them. Now we know in Acts chapter 21 that he became eventually Philip the evangelist, but you know that the gifts and abilities that made him an evangelist were in him from the get-go. Those things God puts in you in the beginning. I think when he got there, he didn't care that they were Samaritans or that he was running for his life. He just saw people that were lost, that were willing to listen, so he preached Christ to them. And the whole town believed, miracles happened, people got saved, water baptized, and then he came to a problem. He didn't know what to do with them now. I preached everything I know. I preached Christ. And I baptized them. They're wet. Now what? So he got out his cell phone. He WhatsApped Peter. And he said, how do you do that Holy Ghost thing? And so Peter and John came down, remember? Came down, and they got everybody filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember that? And then you would think this would be the moment in time when Philip is going to go, I have got it made now. I've got him filled with the Holy Ghost. I can deacon. I can teach him to deacon. I'm a good deacon. I can teach him to serve. We can build an organization. It'll be great. We'll put up the sign. Amen. Call TBN. We're in business. Buy the jet, mama. And then it says an angel appeared to him. Remember? And said, go out toward Gaza. Remember the last word in that verse, last line? This is desert, in case we missed that. I live in a desert. I understand what that means. It was about a 50-mile hike out to where he's going in the desert, and it was in exactly the other direction from Samaria. He had gone to Samaria, 30, 40 miles, got there. Now the angel says, go back the other way into the desert. Okay, he did. That's the first spectacular evidence of guidance that we've seen. Up to this point in time, we have no information about God speaking to Philip about anything. But now the angel comes. Because sometimes when you get a spectacular manifestation like that, it's so wonderful. We'll go to church and testify and talk about that. Have the angel talk to me. My experience has been whenever you get like the audible voice or the angel talks to you, that you better gird them up. Because either you're so disobedient that just the regular leading of the Spirit has been insufficient. He's been bugging you about it for like 6 months and you're from God, send the angel. Or you are about to go do something that's going to be really hard, and you're going to need to remember, no, I saw the angel. Because if you don't see the angel, sometimes you're like, I think it was the pizza. You know, I hadn't been sleeping really well. I could have just, come on. Amen. The dementia has started. I hear those voices. Amen. When it gets hard, you start looking for ways, don't you? Did I miss it somewhere? Maybe I wasn't really supposed to go toward Gaza. It's desert. I'm not a desert kind of guy. Amen. I mean, big crowd, wonderful crowd in the city. Apostles came to visit me. And you want me to do what? Yeah. So when he gets out in the desert, he's going to have those moments when he's saying, are you sure? No. Angel. Angel talked to me. Amen. So those spectacular moments are usually not that good a sign. All right? So he gets out in the desert. He's in the desert. He's being obedient. And then it says the Holy Ghost spoke to him. It doesn't tell us how the Holy Ghost spoke to him. Sometimes the Holy Ghost speaks through prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, dear brother. You need to shave off this side of you. And the other side, purple. Amen. Sometimes there is an audible voice. Sometimes a little thing rolls up in front of you. And I've been in Mexico, my soccer's improved. Sometimes there is an audible voice from God. Sometimes somebody prophesies over you. Sometimes it's just that little inward witness. We don't know how he spoke to Philip. He tells Philip, see that chariot? Jump in the chariot. So here we have a supernatural leading. We don't know exactly how it happened. But he obeyed God, jumped in the chariot, and as luck would have it, of all the chariots in the world, this chariot happened to be rolling through Gaza at exactly the same time that Philip walked out there into the desert by the behest of the angel. And in that chariot that the Holy Ghost told him to jump into was an Ethiopian guy reading Isaiah. How many Ethiopian guys do you suppose in the entire world at that moment were reading Isaiah? Much less guys in a chariot in Gaza reading Isaiah. Here's my point. This was a God deal. And here's my point for you. Things happen. And sometimes we don't know why they happen. Sometimes our motives in doing them may have been wrong. We may have just flat missed God. But God knew you were going to do that. And he's prepared a fish. Or in this case, he knew you were going to do that. And while you're there, he's going to have you trot out in the desert and talk to a guy that's reading Isaiah. Because he knows that guy's going to be coming through there reading Isaiah on that particular day at that particular time. And somehow they manage to intersect. Think about that for a minute. We can't even find anybody in town without our little Google thing. I can't. I talk to that woman all the time. Constantly. I used to be able to find stuff without that. How did I ever survive? I don't know. I drove around in circles a lot, but knocked on doors. You know that's meth? Amen. But even if you missed God, even if you're where you are for all the wrong reasons, you're where you are, and God knew you were going to be there, and he has prepared you to do something constructive for somebody in that place, just like you are. Amen. Circumstances are not an accident, and they're certainly not unknown to God. We don't know if Philip ran because of fear. We don't know if he ran to avoid persecution, but we know he ran right into his destiny because when he stopped the first time, he looked up and began to simply do what was in him to do, which was to preach Christ. As a result of that, Ethiopia, until just recently, was the longest consistently existing church in the world. Guess who started it? A guy in a chariot. He went back and evangelized his nation. Now, if Philip didn't ever do anything else, that would have been a big deal. If Philip didn't do anything but Samaria, that would have been a big deal. But he was just doing what was in him to do in the circumstance that he was in. And God did the rest. He baptized that guy, and when he popped up out of the water, Philip is gone. He was translated, here we go from bad to worse, translated to, the New Testament says Azotus. Anybody know what the Old Testament name of that was? Ashdod. Remember where the fish god was set up? The Philistine fish god, Dagon? Yeah, translated him up the coast to Ashdod, to the Philistine temple. You thought the Samaritans were bad. Now we're going with the Philistines. Now, so he pops 25 miles back up the coast from where he walked 50 miles to get there, to Ashdod. He gets there, and the Bible says he preached his way up the coast. What's that mean? Philistine city after Philistine city after Philistine city until he got to Caesarea, where we find him 19 years later with four virgin daughters, all of whom are prophesying. He's got a house full of kids serving the Lord. And they called him Philip the evangelist, and he got another apostle named Paul came and stayed with him. Amen. How did that all happen? Just a regular guy. Going to church, keeping a good testimony, filled with the Holy Ghost. It probably means he spoke in tongues in public. Amen. Full of wisdom, what does that mean? That means he went to those places in Acts chapter 2 where it says they are committed to the apostles' doctrine. He went to those stupid Bible studies and listened. And that's a good thing, because when he jumped in the chariot and the guy said, "Do you have any idea what the scripture means?" He said, "Hand me that book." He said, from that place, he explained to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Why? Because he'd been just a regular guy in church, doing what regular guys in church do. He presented his body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He took steps to renew his mind so that he wouldn't be conformed to this world, but he'd be transformed so that he could prove, demonstrate, and live out the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he humbled himself. It says, think not more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I'm in Romans chapter 12, in case you don't know. First verse, bring your body. Second verse, change your mind. Third verse, humble yourself and don't be looking for a position. Be looking for a place to serve. Amen. Fourth and fifth verses, you're part of a body. You have a part to play, and you're members of one another. We're all members of the body of Christ. We're members of one another. And we're not just stuck to the head. The toe is not stuck to the head. There are intervening parts. It takes all of them. Amen. Amen. And then he begins to list in verse 6 the different gifts of grace. He said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Recognize that you're part of a body. And if you're going to prophesy, prophesy according to the measure of faith. Serve, give, show mercy, encourage, prophesy. And I don't think that's an exhaustive list. I think there are others. What's he saying? He said, show up, present yourself for service. Do the necessities to change the way you think, because if you came from the world, and we all did, then you're goofy. You need to learn to think like God. Humble yourself and stop looking for a title and start looking for a place to serve. Amen. And then wherever you're serving, not just in the church, dear friends, but wherever you are, most of you are not in the church the rest of the week. That means that wherever you are during the week, God knew you were going to be there. And he knew that the idiot behind you in the line was going to be there. Or that the little lady at the counter that just will not get your order right was going to be there. And he sent you to get in that chariot. Amen. And not necessarily to preach, but to do whatever it is that's in you to do. Some of you are givers. Some of you are servers. Some of you are leaders, rulers, administrators, organizers. Some of you just have mercy on everybody. Some of you encourage people. And some of you tell people how to cow eat the cabbage. That's an Oklahoma phrase. I don't think I ever saw a cow eat cabbage, but that's what the phrase said. Amen. You do what you do where you are. Why? Because God knew you were going to be there, and you are there by his purpose, either because you ran away. He still knew you were going to be there, so he brought the cashier knowing you were going to be there. Amen. Are you listening to me? And then you just do whatever's in your heart to do. Amen. When I go into the grocery store, to the Starbucks or whatever, the first thing I do is I look for the name tag on people. And I call them by their name. They light up like Christmas trees. And if they, these days, sometimes I have to ask them, gosh, that's a pretty name, I bet. How do you say it? You know, because it's got way too many consonants in it. Amen. But you can make somebody's day. Those of you that are mercy or givers, those kind of things. If you're a giver, look for opportunities to give to the person next to you. Amen. I mean, pull out a buck and help them make up that last dollar they didn't have for that last bottle of formula. Amen. Whatever. Find a way to use the gift that's in you to deal with the situation that God has arranged for you to be in. Because there's only two choices in whatever your circumstances are. If you're an old-timer, then you could still be being prepared. If you're a newcomer, then, you know, maybe the place for you is to be in Bible study every day, but you can still help the people that just came in day before yesterday because you've been there 2 days already. Amen. But if you've been around for a while, maybe your preparation is still going on. Maybe you're a Deuteronomy 8:3 guy. It says, he allowed them to hunger. Talking about Israel. He allowed them to wander in the wilderness and allowed them to hunger. Remember, because they refused to go into the promised land. He allowed them to hunger. Why? So that they could learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, he gave them bread, but then he gave them specific instructions on how to harvest it and eat it. He said, you're going to have to learn to do it the way I told you to do it, or else it's going to turn to worms. And unless you like worm soup, you're going to want to do what I told you. He was talking to the children of Israel, dear friend. He said, you're in the wilderness because you need to learn to do what? Live by faith. Amen. We got churches full of people that know about faith, but either they never did, or in many cases, we have quit living by faith. We've quit hearing the Word of God afresh and applying it anew to the circumstances in our current life. We've quit looking out to the world around us that's crying and dying and recognizing that we have a part in the reaching of them, no matter how long we've been around. So if you're an old timer, take a step back and say, you know, have I got situations here where I know what the Word says, but I don't see the results that the Word promises? What am I supposed to be learning? Am I living by faith or am I talking about faith? Come on. Y'all still love me? It's a commandment, you know. Complacent, distracted, or bound by our Pentecostal, charismatic, word of faith, Holy Ghost traditions. Learn a lesson, get back out of the wilderness. Because God has a purpose for every single one of us in our lives, not somewhere down the road, but today. Tomorrow, wherever we happen to be. He has prepared a fish. He has brought a chariot. Somebody will be in your path that needs the gift that's in you. Learn to see the hand of God in your circumstances. Say that again. Learn to see, let me better say it this way. Learn to look for the hand of God in your circumstances. Most of us are standing by the road saying, oh man, chariot kicked up all that dust. I'm out here in this desert. Stupid Ethiopian. Amen. You know, if you can get past your attitude about an Ethiopian, you might be able to save a nation. Amen. Look for those unforeseen circumstances that some people call coincidences. I call it the hand of God. Look for the hand of God in your daily life. Amen. Stand up, would you? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bow your heads for just a moment. I just want you to take a minute to think about what we've been talking about. Number one, you don't want to be stupid and allow yourself to become dull of hearing, sliding over into mental ascent and feeling like you're living by faith because you can tell people how to live by faith. You want to be that person that takes the words you heard today and applies it to your life this week. The words you get in your devotions in the morning. It's not just, oh, I read a chapter because I was supposed to read a chapter. It's I heard from heaven this morning. And I'm going to walk it out today. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I've developed faith. If you're hearing the word of God sitting in church and you don't see any sign that your faith is growing, something's wrong. Take a minute. Let the Lord talk to you. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord Jesus. A tradition is anything in your life you do because you either somebody else told you to do it that way, or else you used to do it that way and it worked. It's a good time as we get a little longer in the tooth and grayer in the hair. Take a minute and see what things you're doing just because that's what you do. Don't do things because that's what you do. Do things because that's what you believe. Differentiate the two. You'll see the difference overnight. Jesus Christ. It's right there where you stand. You talk to him. I was in actually after the Easter morning service in Iglesia Orabes in Hermosillo, Sonora. I preached there. Third of three messages. And people like preaching. The pastor there has been in the ministry. He and his wife went to Bible school in Columbia. 40 years ago, they've been pastoring there in Hermosillo for 35 years. He was in another denominational organization for many, many, many years. Very esteemed leader in the community. Wonderful man. Opened his church for us. He came and sat next to me. We were having a luncheon, and I was sitting across from some folks in another town. And he started telling them about what was going on in the Bible school, his church. He said these words. He said, "We're so excited about this new move of God." My ears perked up. Sometimes you get so immersed in what's going on around you, you say, "We're having a move of God." And I understood that there was something special happening in the Bible school. From his perspective, being in that community, being in another flow for 35 years, successful. But his sense was, there's a move going on. He said, this move of God is a real hunger. There is a move of God going on. It's going on in the earth. My phone stays blown up. Want us to come, want us to bring our Bible school, want us to, whatever you're doing in Hermosillo, would you come do it here? I've been doing this for nearly 40 years. I've never had it before. It's just in the last couple of years. We're men of God. guy that's been around for 40 years or so. Why? Because they never heard these things before. They've been doing what we've been doing, sitting in their little group, preaching to each other. And somehow or the other, God got my little foot in the door and I jumped in that chariot. I didn't tell them I was Word of Faith Kenneth Hagin. Let's teach what the Bible says. Wow. That is my Bible. People around the world are having that experience. We've got a part in it. My prayer has always been, Lord, if you're going to do something, I just want to be helped. My prayer for you is that you would pray that prayer. Using your gift, doing your part.